So this question of salvation that has so perplexed people across the centuries, it's a question that, of course, is always universal, always there, relevant for us. What is the criteria to be saved or not? I can't even remember the number of times I've been stopped when I've been walking through a mall or shopping center, and someone, usually from one of the evangelical or fundamentalist kind of churches, will stop you and ask you that question. You know, have you been saved? If you were to die tonight, you know, which way would you go? Would you go to heaven or to hell? And you're often stumped with a way of being able to answer that kind of question. Has anyone else ever been stopped and asked that kind of question before? It's a difficult question at times to answer, because you're wanting to address those and say, yes, you know, I believe and I've been baptized and I'm a Catholic and I believe in God and all of that. But we also know that it's a lot more nuanced than the simplicity that some of the Protestants might want to maintain. But first today in the Gospel, we get this continuation of the journey to Jerusalem. Back some weeks ago, we had that reading from Luke 9:51, where it says Jesus resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. And today, we have that continuation that Jesus is teaching, going through the towns and villages, making his way to Jerusalem. So the second reminder that we'll have that we continue along that journey and that road to Jerusalem. And then it just happens that someone along the way puts this question to Jesus. Will there only be a few who are saved? The background image there was taken a few weeks ago in Krakow at the World Youth Day with Pope Francis. And it's a reminder of, you know, the great masses of humanity, of young people wanting and desiring God and longing to be saved. But it is a crucial question. Will some not be saved? Will there be people that we know? Will there be members of our family? Will there be friends, colleagues, other people that we've met along the way who will not make it into the life of heaven? Indeed, is the journey, is the entry point into salvation extremely narrow, or is there room for all? Is the invitation being extended to us? Well, what is it that the church teaches? Over the years, there's been lots of speculation around this question. When you get to someone like St. Augustine, he had a pretty grim, pretty negative view of humanity, of people. And he said, look, salvation is a really hard thing, that the great mass of humanity is on the way to damnation, the massa damnata, that sense that most people aren't sufficiently open to grace and to being challenged by God. And so under the weight of sin and the sinful choices that people have made as a consequence and as a result of that original choice, the original sin, that we are unable by our own to receive salvation and life. Many say that Augustine really was saying these kinds of things in a more rhetorical way, encouraging us to strive and to enter into the life of God. But unfortunately, Augustine has been a very dominant voice in the discussion over the centuries, and some have taken the teaching of Augustine and applied it in a way that isn't appropriate. So we have this teaching that has sometimes been expressed of predestination, this sense that some have, from before they were even born, been predestined to hell, and others have been predestined to heaven. That there is this sense that it's only ultimately God's choice, that it's not about our own response to this. Now, thankfully, this is not the teaching of the church. This is not the way that we have expressed it over the centuries. We believe it's a much more mysterious and much more wonderful thing. So what is it that the church teaches? Well, first, as we saw when we did that series at the end of Easter on heaven and hell, is that there is this, what we call the universal salvific will, that God desires the salvation of all people. And we read that in one place in 1 Timothy 2:4. This sense that God is calling and inviting all people into salvation. And if God desires that, then God will usually get what God desires and what God longs for. And so there is this sense, this powerful sense of the invitation of God that is so inclusive, so welcoming, so embracive. And sometimes that is very secret. The usual way for that invitation would be expressed is through the ministry and teaching of the church, through the proclamation of the gospel, either through ordained ministers or through lay people preaching and proclaiming the message of salvation and offering the testimony, sharing the good news of life. But there are some people that have never heard the gospel proclaimed in that way, or they've only heard a very muddied and inadequate version of the gospel, or the gospel has been proclaimed in a culture that has been so corrupt and so perverted by sin that the message of salvation has never been simply and clearly announced. And so the church is taught, look, even people that have never heard the message proclaimed, people that have never experienced that salvation call, are still able to, by the power and ministry of God Himself, to offer that invitation directly into a human conscience and into a human heart. And so there is a very secret way that that might be expressed. Now, the problem usually comes in the second stage of this process, that every human being is responsible for our own response, for our own answer to that invitation of the Lord. The church is taught always that it's not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, it's 100% the action of grace. It's 100% God's invitation to us, but it's also 100% our own response. That God puts that possibility in our hearts, in our lives, but it's our determination, our choice to be open to that, our decision to remain faithful to what God is inviting us into. That our response is crucial. Our response is a necessary part of this. It's not just God choosing, but it's us also responding to that, making the decision to be part of the church community, making that decision to pray, making that decision to trust in the Lord, making that decision to allow our sins to be forgiven, making that decision to repent, to be open to the power of God, changing us, calling us constantly to conversion. The third stage is that we never really know what is happening in another person's life. And so we cannot judge. We cannot make a determination about what is happening with somebody else. We barely even know what's happening in our own hearts, our own lives, a lot of the time. And so it's only about our own decision that we can ever really know. And so if you're wondering about somebody else, if you're kind of challenged by them and wondering, have they discovered God or have they sufficiently opened themselves to this process of grace? The ultimate answer is we never know. We cannot judge about another person's determination. We can obviously make choices or we can make determinations or judgments about their lifestyles and what kind of things, what fruit is being manifested in their lives. But ultimately, it's simply about God's choice and our response to that. And we should only really be focused and worried about our own response to grace and allow God to do His work in us and to remain open and desiring to be changed and transformed by that along the way. Returning more to the gospel, we saw that this invitation comes by way of this banquet, that we're told that there is this opening, this awareness of God desiring to bring us into that experience of life. Not a stinginess, not a half-heartedness, but this experience of the abundance of God's wonder and grace. But there were some who thought that they would be part of the banquet, people who thought that they should be included in that, but we're told that they were excluded, that they're knocking on the door, and the Lord says, I don't even know who you are. And they say, but we ate and drank with you. You taught on our street. So obviously, those things are not necessarily sufficient for this message of salvation to penetrate into our hearts, that more is involved, more is required from this. And then we're told that the invitation goes out to the very broadest ways, from east and west, from north and south. People are being invited into this banquet. And this experience can be quite overwhelming, because if it's people from north and south, east and west, is anyone excluded from that? It's an invitation that goes universally to all people, to people that certain politicians might want to exclude from the community and say, look, they're not welcome, they're not part of this experience. And yet Jesus is saying, no, everyone is being invited, everyone is allowed to be part of this feast. The problem is that sometimes we expect that we should be the ones at the center of the feast, that we should be the ones at the main banqueting table, that we should be the most important people there. But in fact, the Lord might be inviting us to serve. The Lord might be inviting us to come and to be there in the kitchen, to wait at the tables, to be the ones who allow the others to experience that abundance of life, that all of us need to be open to the different ways that God might be calling and inviting us into life. In the Gospel of Luke, there is this very strong challenge and reminder that it's in the poor, it's in the excluded, it's in the simple. The anonym is the word that's often used, that God is most clearly found. And so this sense that if we want to know where God is to be found, then we'll always find him in the poor and the needy. If we want to draw close to God, then one of the ways is to draw close to those who are most desperately in need, and to go and to do something about that. The challenge of the gospel, especially in the Gospel of Luke, is to allow salvation to not just be something that happens in our heads, but it happens in our hearts and our hands and our feet. It's something that we need to respond to. It's something that we need to allow the challenge of God's life to call us deeper into union with him. And so when we return to this question of, well, are you saved? The only answer we can ever really give is that I hope that I am. We can never make a final determination, because I can always choose tomorrow to reject that invitation. I can always walk away. But today, I can make the choice that I long to know God, that I want to live for him, that I want to be loved by God, that I allow my sins, my many sins, to be brought before the Lord, to be forgiven, to receive his mercy. I allow his call to challenge me deeper into life. I allow his love to embrace me and to hold me. And so all of that will be enough to sustain us. All of that will be enough to experience his life, and especially by allowing him to feed us with his word and with the body and blood that is broken and poured out for us. That it's in all of this that we experience the life and the wonder of God.